Please be seated. Well, if you'll turn back, read to that passage in Ephesians chapter 3 and just follow the passage through tonight as we go through this sermon. Let me say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us tonight as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us this very night. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone who does not know you either here or online, we ask you do that great work within them today, and they would put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Well, we've just come off the back of a passage that has pointed out that the church of the Jew and Gentile should live together in joyful harmony because it has such a high calling. This is so that the heavenly principalities and powers see the display that lights up in the heavenly places with its wisdom. The question that we need to be asking ourselves this evening is this. How is this going to happen? We'll find our answers this evening in verses 14 to 19, which will point us to the strength of the Spirit given to us, and that we will have Christ dwelling within our hearts. This in turn will then enable us as believers to grasp and gain the ever-increasing realization which comes in verses 20 and 21, and that is to know the love of Christ in all its dimensions, so that we are in turn filled with the fullness of God. Paul has not stopped writing about the church glorious. Last time, as Paul was writing about the church glorious, we're able to see in verses 1 to 13, and in verse 1 we were shown that Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. For the Gentiles, it reads, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." In other words, I've been made a prisoner, and this should show you that I have laboured for the gospel to be delivered to you, the Gentile nations, as this was my calling. Had I not come to the Gentiles, you would never have heard the gospel and in turn believed. Paul then went on to explain in verses 2 to 7 of the stewardship of grace that was given to him. That Paul had been entrusted with the mystery. The mystery was something that, unless it had been revealed to him, would have remained that, a mystery. And in turn, this mystery that was revealed to him has been passed on to the Gentiles. As Paul referred to the earlier two chapters at the end of verse 3 with the words, "As I wrote afore in a few words." Then when I spoke in chapters 1 and 2 about the mystery that had been revealed, that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, first being revealed to him and then in turn revealing it to the Gentiles. This mystery of those whose hearts remain hard will be that, a mystery. But to those who have had the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, it will be made known. As Paul says in verse 4, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." To those in times past, it was not made known, but through Jesus Christ's work on the cross, that which was spoken of by the apostles and the prophets, that is, the Gentiles will be fellow heirs to the inheritance. This great mystery has now been revealed, as verses 5 to 7 went on to say. Paul then went on to remind people, as he often did in verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of the saints, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." That is because of the persecution that whilst he was a Pharisee and he would consent unto death to greatly persecute the church, that he in turn was given the privilege of being the apostle that would deliver the gospel to those Gentiles. As verse 9 explained, the joy that he got from this unexpected calling, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. That this joy he had was to declare the mystery once hidden in God, but there from the very beginning. The God who created all things by Jesus Christ would now, through Jesus Christ, show the world that the way to get right with him once more was open to all. That is both Jew and Gentile alike. Paul then closes this section in Scripture with the words in verses 10 to 13. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. That because we have been given such great courage and confidence of access, we should rise above any discouragement. There should be joy in the Lord, which should fill our hearts at all times. There is no one who can take away from us any of the blessings which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, after that brief recap, we can come back to the verses 14 to 21 of chapter 3 this evening, which are a prayer of the Apostle Paul. It's interesting that we looked at the Syro-Phoenician woman who displayed attributes of a prayer this morning, and tonight we read of Paul's prayer. And I want to see in these verses that the church should know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The church should know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The apostle begins by writing in verses 14 and 15, it tells us, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Much like he wrote at the beginning of chapter 3 and verse 1, "For this cause." He does so again at the start of verse 14, that is, "For this cause, because of the blessings that have been placed upon both Jew and Gentile alike, that reconciliation not only with God but also with one another is now freely available." Paul then says, "I bow my knees unto the Father." Not only this, but in verses 2 to 13, we know that Paul was given the further privilege that he was the apostle to go to the Gentiles, that he was to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and declare the unfathomable riches of Christ. This then gave him the privilege of seeing the minds of the hearers, with the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives illuminate both their minds and up in their hearts. Paul, who considered himself so unworthy, made himself so much more fervent in his prayers. Those blessings that he already received spurred him on to with greater confidence. We know that with all of this in mind, the Apostle Paul, in this opening verse, is actually saying, "For this cause I bow my knees. The reason that I do this is because God has so kindly dealt with me. He also has so kindly dealt with you." This sinner who was opposed to the church of God, and you, a sinner who had no thought of God in your lives, both have been completely transformed from darkness into marvellous light. Therefore, for this cause I bow my knees. So let me ask you this question this evening, right at the very beginning. Do you see how much grace and favour has been bestowed upon each and every one of you believers? Do you wake up like the Apostle Paul and realise what a great work has happened in your lives? Have you started, or for a time, become so disheartened about the Christian faith? Or do you rightly say, as Paul says here, "For this cause I bow my knees"? That you see yourselves as humble sinners saved by his wonderful grace. That you see the need, like Paul does here, to share the good news. Has God not worked in your lives? None of you will be able to have any knowledge of the mystery of his will, because it's verses like this that bring me crashing back down to see what a great and marvellous gift we have been given. And it is for this cause I bow my knees. There is no other reaction possible. But what does the Apostle Paul mean when he says bowing the knees? Have you ever considered the position of your own body during prayers? Many people feel that slouching during prayers is considered disrespectful to God. It's also true to say that there's nowhere in Scripture does it say that any one position to be what we should do in prayer. We must consider our own posture when praying and make sure that we're not showing disrespect to God in our posture. Other parts of Scripture tell us of someone who is prostrate on the floor, others standing, others kneeling. Now, the kneeling pose is what Paul describes here, shows humility and adoration because it is unto the Father. Paul is just directing this unto the Father because in chapter 3 and verse 9 it tells us it is through him and through Christ that creation came into being. It is also through him, through Christ, that redemption is possible. And it is the redemptive thought that is used more here when he says unto the Father. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul continues into verse 15 with the words, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So what does the apostle mean here, of whom the whole family? Does he mean every family? Does he mean the whole family? We need to read the verses together to see a clearer understanding of the meaning. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What he's describing here is every true believer who is part of the family of God. It doesn't include those unbelievers in our families unless they place their trust in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean every family in the whole world. It talks about the family of believers past, present and future. Those that have gone to be with the Lord already. Those that are still labouring upon earth and those that will come into the family. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That is the church both seen and unseen. The book of Revelation tells us of the close union that is between the invisible church in heaven and the visible church upon earth. We can read of the invisible church of God in Hebrews chapter 11 with those men and women of faith. But we all know some godly men and women that have gone to be with the Lord and Saviour, and we will be united with them again one day. The invisible will become visible once more. As this prayer begins, Paul is building it up step by step until we reach the heights of heaven with the saints. Unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole heaven, family in heaven and earth is named. Paul then says in verses 16, the beginning of verse 17, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. As Paul has previously described in this epistle, God is glorious in his characteristics, his power, his love, his mercy, his grace, his wisdom, his kindness. Paul has also just described in verse 8 of chapter 3 the unfathomable riches of Christ. These alone should be enough to keep us occupied in prayer for a long while. Paul therefore is praying for all of this, that all his characteristics will be given to those hearers of this epistle, that he would grant you, that the one who is the source of this power in many different ways has been shown to you may in turn give to us the believers, first to the epistle being addressed to the Ephesians, then ourselves as the present day church, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. But Paul also says to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This is completely opposite to the world's views. The world looks on the outer man, all that a man might do or say, the wealth that they have accumulated, their standing in society and so on. But Paul is saying the inner man, the part which the world cannot see. They cannot see the inner man, and therefore to the hearts of the believers that these words apply, that he is praying that these attributes might be given, that from out of the inner man these attributes or the fruits might come forth and be displayed. But he doesn't stop there, as Paul says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. those that by faith have put their trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. The Holy Spirit dwells within a believer's hearts. Some commentators wrongly have said that first of all the Holy Spirit gives strength to the believer, and then after this Christ then makes his home in your hearts. But this theology is completely wrong. Christ and the Holy Spirit cannot be separated. So it means when a believer has the Holy Spirit in their lives, they also have Christ within their heart as well. Romans chapter 8 verses 9 and 10 make this clear. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of this. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Or in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 we can see, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Jesus being in our hearts is so precious that this is achieved by faith, that is full surrender to God through Christ. This then leads me to ask you the question tonight: where do you stand before God? Are you in the part of the family of God, the seen and the unseen church? Have you put your trust in Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary? Do you have the Holy Spirit and Christ within your hearts? If you are in Christ, as Paul says across many of his epistles, do these verses humble you once more to see the great blessings that we as believers have in Christ Jesus? Do they make your heart sing once more? Do they humble you to see what God has done for you? Does it mean that your earthly problems just become secondary issues in your walk to the new heavens and earth? If you're not a believer tonight, see what God the Father has done through Christ, that God and the Holy Spirit and God the Son dwells within the hearts of each and every believer. And these attributes are given by different measures at different times to each and every believer, that this too could be you. See your need for the forgiveness of your sins and fall at the foot of the cross. But the immediate reason for the strengthening and indwelling is seen in the remaining words of verse 17 through to verse 19. It reads, "That ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and know the love of Christ which passeth all knowledge." If Christ has established himself in the heart of each and every believer by faith, then it goes without question why believers should be rooted and grounded in love. That is a love for God in Christ. That is a love for other brothers and sisters who are also in the family of God, for our neighbours or even our enemies. He is also there to understand other believers' love for Christ, who has shown them his own love. This will only lead us and every believer to increase their love for one another towards Jesus Christ himself. This all started with God's love in Christ for the church. As 1 John chapter 4 verse 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." It's a circle that keeps on going. We love him because we know he first of all loved us. But as we continue to, we see the words being rooted and grounded in love. Therefore, we need the stability, and these are supplied by the roots. And as the tree grows, the roots go deeper and deeper, so that we have that ongoing stability. And above the surface, we are then are grounded, that our feet are firmly upon the ground, that from the roots we have stability, or our feet being firmly grounded. Another way of saying grounded would be founded, like a building with its foundations firmly in place. We are then able to build upon the foundations that have been put in place, and the structure is secure and unwavering. There's also another reason for the rooting and grounding, as Ephesians chapter 4 verse 14 says, that it's necessary so that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If we love God because he first loved us, we should love God's word and abide in it. Therefore, having a solid, rooted and grounded building, we can then grow in the Lord, and this will enable him to achieve his purpose in our lives. With this firm root taking hold and the firm grounding that is in place, we are then in a position to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. From the roots and growth come fruit, and this enables us to grasp the breadth and length and depth and height. This can only be done if you're rooted and grounded in love. We're able to learn more of this through our walk in our experiences with life and with God in our lives. This experience is then embedded into our hearts. And once we have it embedded in our hearts, as we have mentioned previously in the series in Ephesians, it is the very centre of our being. It is this that influences every part of our lives. Paul says in verse 18 the words, "may be able to comprehend with all saints." All these experiences through life that us as Christians have, we comprehend with all saints. The love that God has shown each and every one of us individually, we're able to share with other believers. We at meetings or speak when we're speaking with other Christians, friends, we're able to share with one another the love that God has shown us. We can never know by ourselves the breadth and length and depth and height. We can grasp it by knowing the experiences that we and other Christians collectively have had. Psalm 66 verse 16 says these words, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." This is how we know the love of Christ in our lives, and a very good reason to not forsake the assembly of saints, as Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 tells us. And Paul is praying that the church in Ephesus, and in turn us, the church in the present day, know God's love in all its breadth and length and height and depth. We need to be careful not to go into each of these dimensions individually. They're not meant to be separated, but instead we are to see there is such vastness for us believers. There is such wonder and love to be found that those believers in the past have not fully come to the ends of it. We as believers will not come to the end of it because it is so broad, it is so long, it is so high and so deep that we will never get to a point where we can say, "I know it all. I've come to the very ends of it. I now know all about the love of Christ. There is nothing left for me to learn here." I remember a dear saint, now with the Lord, who once said to me, after being a Christian for the best part of 45 years, "I've seen something new today. I'd not seen it before. I've read this passage over many, many times, and today something new has leapt out of the pages of Scripture for me to see." What wonder, what love that is never ending. The patriarch Abraham himself was told by God to count the very stars in the sky. All he was able to do was see innumerable number. He could not count the stars. God's goodness and love to us is the same. It is immeasurable. So should our gratitude, so should our wonder, so should our never-ending praise for God be. The reason that this is done is found at the very end of verse 19, "that ye may be filled with the fullness of God." Or as 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 puts it, "but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of God, of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord." We are continuously transformed to the image of Christ's love. It's an ongoing process that will finish upon death, or when Jesus Christ returns. Upon death, the very soul of the believer will enter heaven. There will be a mighty change, and until that point, the believer was still wrestling with sin. Although a saved sinner nonetheless, still wrestling with sin. And at the point of death and entering heaven, they will be seen as righteous because of Christ's atoning work on the cross and cease from being a sinner anymore. Instead, they will behold the face of God. They will be perfect in his sight. They will be sinless. As Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27 clearly tells us. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that is defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We must also see that in eternity, whilst we no longer wrestle with sin anymore, we will continue to grow. Our growth will not end at this point. We can and will be both perfect and growing in knowledge, love, joy, and much, much more. We as believers will not be God. We will still be finite creatures, but God remains the same, eternal. But when we are in glory, us as finite creatures, because we are now sinless and with eternal God, we are able to continue to grow for all eternity. And Paul is praying that all those who are believers might be filled with the fullness of God. To put it another way, that we might be made perfect, or in the process of being made perfect, which is sanctification, which then enables us to become more and more like God. Paul is asking in his prayer that the church that is still on earth, the church visible, will not stop in this process, and we should not see this as a strange but as a wonderful joy. And Paul closes this chapter with the words in verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul has been able to look at God's mercy to us, that through Christ's sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, he is able to bring us to where us who were once under his very wrath and judgment into his own family. That we as believers have been given access to him once more, and therefore we are able to see the many different aspects of Jesus' love towards us all. And we are then able to display to the heavenly beings the wisdom that was the mystery beforehand. So Paul closes this chapter with a well-known doxology. It's clear this doxology just means verses that glorify God. So it's clear why these verses fit not just at the end of this part of Scripture, but at the end of the first three chapters of the Epistle to the Ephesians. Paul has just poured out his heart. He has asked us in this prayer that God would give each and every believer so much, but knows that God is able to give so much more, immeasurably more. So begins the doxology in verse 20 with the words, now unto him. That is not just God the Father, that is not just God the Son, that is not just God the Holy Spirit, but it is the triune God. They are able to do much more than we as believers could even begin to imagine. Paul then continues with the words, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is able to do all that we ask of him to do. God is able to do all that we have thought to him, to ask him, but haven't asked him. God is able to do even more than this. In fact, God could do far, far more than any of this. Paul then adds, according to the power that worketh in us. That we are not dealing with a God that is distant from us. That we're not dealing with a deity that is watching us just from heaven, but one that is in us, according to the power that worketh in us. God who is omnipotent, who has unlimited power. God who is omnipresent, who is in all places. Therefore, it is not a problem for him to be able to answer our prayers as believers. After all, he was able to call each and every one of us out of darkness into his wonderful light. He has changed each and every believer who rightly was under his wrath and judgment, and has brought about reconciliation between us and him. But he has done more than this, that between both Jew and Gentile there is also reconciliation. God's mighty power that was able to raise Christ from the dead is the same mighty power that is able to spiritually raise each and every believer from spiritual death to spiritual life. This is nothing for our all-powerful God. He does not have to exert himself to do this. And he does this many, many times with each and every believer, which is why Paul continues into verse 21 with the words, "Unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus." To put it another way, we should be praising God for all he has done, all he is doing. We should be in adoration because of his wonder, his power, those attributes that have been described over these first three chapters of the epistle. His power in chapter 1, verse 19. His mercy in chapter 2, verse 4. His grace in chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. His wisdom in chapter 3, verse 10. This is now being displayed in his church, his bride, which is the body of Christ, who is our head. Paul then says, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So this praise and adoration continues from one church generation to the next. This covers each and every person who is in the church, a true believer, for their entire lives upon earth. And from this is from generation to generation, as Paul says, all ages. Before Paul concludes with the words, world without end. In other words, he is saying forever and ever, world without end. That is all time from the very beginning to the present, to the unknown future. For those who have lived in the past, to us in the present, and to the future generations, that is forever and ever. Paul is concerned for all believers. So in this prayer he prays that forever and ever the members of the Christian family should give praise and honour to the one who has made us, to the one who has saved us, whose love, along with his immeasurable power, which was used to raise our Lord Jesus from dead, should raise up our hearts with gratitude and praise as we too raise spiritually from dead to life. When we eventually enter heaven, we will be free from sin. We will continue to grow in knowledge and understanding of the wonders of God, that we'll be able to grow and grow and grow for all eternity. We might sing with John Newton the words, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining like the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." As I close this evening, let us see as believers that we have so much to thank and praise God for, that we should bow the knees, as Paul rightly expressed, that all the church, that is both the seen and unseen church, is included in our prayers, because we can thank God for our remembrance of those that have gone before us and those that are with us, that our inner man, our inner hearts are strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Then we may be able to begin to comprehend, as we will have done before, what is the breadth and length and height, the depth and height, that we should be doing this with other believers and not just on our own, that these are measurable, inexhaustible, so that we might be filled with the fullness of God. We should know that God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, and that we as a church should give him the glory, as has been done in the past, as should be done in the present, and will be done in the future. If you're not a believer tonight, let me ask you that question that was asked earlier. Can you see what God the Father has done through Christ, that God the Holy Spirit and God the Son, that he dwells in the hearts of each and every believer? And these attributes are given by different measures at different times to each and every believer, that this could be you too. Come and see what God has done and continues to do. That all these earthly troubles be worth it, and you should become secondary to the joy that we have in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Come and throw yourselves at the foot of the cross this evening. Cast all of your sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ and attain righteousness in its place. You too then can partake in the joy that we as believers have and continue. Praise to God for all eternity. Amen. We'll sing our final hymn this evening, which will appear on screen. It is also in Christian Hymns 719. We rest on thee. So as the music starts, please do stand.